What a tremendous joy it is for me to be with you again tonight. We appreciate so much your presence tonight. It's just a good number that we have gathered. We are certainly grateful for all those who are visiting with us tonight. You know who you are. We appreciate the fact that you have come to be with us and encourage us in this gospel meeting effort. It is certainly our hope and our prayer that all we do, all we pray, that we do so in God's name and by His authority. We come together to worship Him in spirit and truth, to open up His holy book, and to study from it. If you have your Bible, I invite you to open it to Proverbs chapter 3. That'll be a place of our study tonight. While you're studying that, I would like to say that I appreciate so very much the invitation to be with you this week, especially tonight. Have the opportunity to come down and meet Jeff and get set some time to speak and Pam. What lovely people they are. And appreciate their hospitality. And we're just really grateful for the time that we have to spend with them and get to know them a little better. And we appreciate all of you so very, very much. And it's just a thrill and joy for me to be with you and enjoy this wonderful fellowship one with another and have the privilege of worshiping together. In Proverbs chapter 3, I'm sorry, I got part before the fourth there. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, we find here that Solomon said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path." This idea of trusting in the Lord. Here's the idea of faith. We talked a little bit about faith and the strength of our faith. Here Solomon talks about faith in the sense of this idea of trusting in the Lord. Do we really, really trust God? Is it the case that we, with all of our heart, trust God with every fiber of our being? The things you say that we do when things are good, you know, things when they're really good in my life, and everything's coming up roses, it's so easy to talk about faith and how much we love God and what great faith we have in God. But then, you know, on those occasions when things aren't so good, on those occasions when we get that bad report from the doctor, on those occasions when we may lose a loved one, on those occasions when we may lose our job, when we may have financial difficulties, when we have family problems, all those things that can come up at us, any one of them, or all of them at once it seems sometimes, what about those times? In those times, is it the case that we can really rely on our faith and trust in God? The day before his 52nd birthday, Abraham Lincoln left Springfield, Illinois, to become 16th President of the United States. And as he was getting ready to board that train to leave, we find with the threat of civil war looming, he said goodbye to the friends and the neighbors that had gathered there in what we now call and refer to as his farewell address. And to those who had gathered there, Lincoln addressed them by saying these words. He said, "I now leave, not knowing when or whether ever I may return, with a task before me greater than that which rested upon Washington. Without the assistance of the divine being, whoever attended him, I cannot succeed. Without assistance, I cannot fail. Trusting in him who can go with me and remain with you, and be everywhere for good, let us confidently hope that all will yet be well. To his care commending you, as I hope in your prayers you will commend me, I bid you an affectionate farewell." I want to think about the words that Lincoln spoke on that occasion for just a moment. There's a lot of speculation about Abraham Lincoln and what his faith was and how much he believed in God, and how much he ever knew about the Bible. I've done some study on that, and I don't know how anyone could miss the fact that, number one, Abraham Lincoln believed in God. And I think it's difficult to find anything that he ever said as far as the formal address is concerned, that he did not have some reference to God or God's Word in it. But he also very evidently was a tremendous student of the Bible. And I want to think about these few words that he said. And in these words, after I read them several times, it dawned on me that there's some really deep meaning here that gives us some indication about Abraham Lincoln's God. Think about what he said. Who was Abraham Lincoln's God? I want to note, first of all, that Abraham Lincoln's God was an omnipotent God. Notice he says, without the assistance of the divine being, whoever attended him, I cannot succeed. And with that assistance, I cannot fail. How could Abraham Lincoln, on the one hand, say, basically he's saying, I can't do this. It's not within me to do what this country needs right now. But if I am able to benefit from the divine being, if I can have the assistance of God in this, I will not fail. In that, we see that Lincoln is recognizing the fact that God can do all things. Lincoln wasn't claiming to have the power or the ability to do anything, but he said, with that assistance of the divine being, I cannot fail. We see there that he's alluding to the omnipotence of God, the all-powerful God. God is all-powerful. There's nothing that God can't do. And if it's God's desire that this country succeed at this moment in time, then it will happen because God doesn't fail. The second thing that we notice here is that Abraham Lincoln's God was an omnipresent God. Notice he says, trusting in him who can go with me and remain with you and be everywhere. That's the omnipresence of God. I'm not omnipresent. You're not omnipresent. But God is, and only God is. That means that God is everywhere all the time. There's no place that God is not. And Lincoln said, it's that divine being, that God who can go with me and yet be with you and everywhere at the same time. But then we also notice the omnibenevolence of God. He goes on to say that he can be everywhere for good. And let us confidently hope that all will be yet well to his care commending you. He's commending them to the care of a benevolent God. He is commending them to God who is able to take care of them in all of their needs, in everything that they need, God is able to supply. But then notice also that Abraham Lincoln's God is an omniscient God. That means he knows everything. Because he says, to his care commending to you, as I hope in your prayers, you will commend me. I bid you an affectionate farewell. It's only an omniscient God who can answer your prayers and my prayers and everybody's prayers all at the same time. It's only an omniscient God can know what you're praying and everybody else in the world is praying all at the same time. Now, I draw this to your attention because I want to think about for just a moment. In these words that we find from Abraham Lincoln a long time ago, that here is a man who had a unique perspective, I believe, on God. And we see something about his faith and his trust in God. When you think about the divine that was in this country at that time, and he knew the severity of the things that were before him, that he was going to be faced with, that he was going to have to deal with. And he knew that only a deep faith and trust in God would get him and this country through it. Now, from Lincoln, we have a great example of kindness, integrity, courage, and yet we can also learn from him how to face the daunting future with confident hope in the Lord. You know, when we look out into the future, I think we have some uncertainty. We wonder about what this community, what this country is going to be like, maybe in a decade, maybe in a generation. What's going to be like for our children? What's going to be like for our grandchildren? When we recognize things like that, it ought to remind us that our faith is not in people. Our faith is not in places. Our faith is in Almighty God. Our faith and trust in God is what we have. The hope that we have in eternal life, and Hebrew writer says we have as an anchor for our soul. And I said, Solomon instructs us to have complete trust in Almighty God. And so, he says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. From that, I would like for us to know four things. Four things that I hope will be valuable to us and help us to increase our ability in our faith and our trust in God. The first of this is, let us notice here a command. He begins with a command, does he not? He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's pretty direct. That's a command. And it's the way to do that. We know that's the right thing to do. The Bible says that we are to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Now, there are two things that we notice in that. First of all, is faith. We notice that trust. What is that? It is faith. And we talk about that faith. He says that we are to trust in the Lord. Now, do you really believe that? You see, to trust in the Lord means that you're willing to trust in the promises that God has given. We're trusting in the promises of God. Of what God has said to us, do we really believe it? Do we really have that kind of faith in our life of knowing that what God says, that's what God will do? Of knowing that what God has asked us to do, that we need to do that. And we need to do it by having the faith to do what God says to do. But you see, I only believe in the promises of God to the extent that I believe in the person behind the promise. Have you ever thought about that? You see, that promise is only as good as our faith in the one who made the promise. Now, let's just say, in the, you know, unlikely event that I would loan you money, all right? And I'm owing you money based on the fact that you have promised that you're going to repay that money in a certain period of time. That time is long gone, and you've never repaid that money. And let's say you just happen to come back and ask me again for some money. What do you think the chances are that you're going to get it that second time? Doesn't matter that you promised to repay it. You see, I don't really have the confidence, maybe, that you're going to repay it because you did it the first time. You see, sometimes, you know, things like that happen. But we have confidence in people based upon whether or not they do what they say that they're going to do. And when it comes to people, when it comes to men, we know that promises that we make, those promises are only as good as our ability to fulfill them. Even though we may have great intentions to fulfill our promises, sometimes there are circumstances that keep us from being able to do it. I attended a funeral one time. I was sitting in the audience waiting for a funeral to start. And it was getting pretty close time, and I could see people kind of wrestling around like something just wasn't right. And, you know, it's a little bit past the hour, and, you know, the funeral hadn't started. And you could tell there's some people there with just a little panic. And finally, one of the funeral directors walked up to me and whispered in my ear, and he said, the preacher can't make it. Do you think he could say a few words here? I didn't even know the person that had died. But I said, well, I'll do the best I can. Well, the problem was that the preacher was stuck at a railroad crossing. And there was a train across that crossing, and it wasn't moving. And he couldn't get there. Now, he promised to be there. He intended to be there. He wanted to be there. Everybody else wanted him to be there. People among them was me. But he couldn't get there. You see, sometimes we're hindered. We don't know we have the best of intentions. But you see, we're not talking about men here. We're talking about God. And so, we need to realize that we will only believe in the promises of God to the extent that we trust the person that is behind the promise. Now, turn your Bible over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, you're familiar with that, and you know that's the great faith chapter of the Bible. And we know that it has this catalog of great Old Testament characters in it, people who were known by their tremendous and outstanding faith in God. And we know their faith in God, and God knew their faith in Him because of that which they did based upon their faith. For example, Noah believed in God, and he did not. You see, he did not because he believed in God. He trusted in God. And so on. But you have Noah, you have Abraham, you have Enoch, you have Abel. But you get down to verse 11, and the Bible tells us about Sarah. And we know about Sarah, but look at what verse 11 says about her. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, think about that. Notice that Sarah, she had faith in God. She believed in the promise of God, not because so much of the promise, not because of herself, but because the Bible says she believed in the one who promised. She judged him faithful who had promised. You see, that makes all the difference in the world, does it not? You see, the promise was there. And I think basically when Sarah first heard that she was going to have a child, and she knew how old she was, and she knew she hadn't had any children up to this point, I think it was pretty incredible. But what got her to believe in that promise? The Bible says she judged him faithful. She trusted in God. And she trusted in the promises of God because she first believed in God. Let us notice that I only believe in the promise of God to the extent that I trust the purpose of God for me. But I really trust that God has a purpose for me. That God loves me, that He believes in me, that He has a plan and a purpose for me. Only in the book of Romans, chapter 8, you're familiar with verse 28. But let's go to verses 28 and 29. In Romans 8, beginning of verse 28, Paul says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that he might be the firstborn among men and brethren." Now notice here that he points out that God has interest in us. Notice, here's this idea that all things work together for good to who? To those who love God. And those that are called according to His purpose. But notice he says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of God." Did you know that's what God's interest is in you? Did you know that God's interest in you and the purpose that God has for you is for you to be conformed, to be transformed into the image of His Son? It's more than just wearing the name. It's more than just saying I'm a Christian. It's more than just passing through the waters of baptism. It's more than just being to be a Christian. It's to be converted to Christ. It's to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. It's to walk like Jesus walked. It's to talk like Jesus talked. It's to love like Jesus loved. It's to be transformed into the image of His dear Son. And in that process, it builds our faith, it builds our trust in him and the promises that he has made. You see, to believe in the promises of God, I'll do that only to the extent that I trust in God's plan for me. God has a purpose for me, but he also has a plan for me. For that, we need to go to the 37th Psalm. In Psalm 37, notice if you will, verse 23. Psalm 37, 23. The psalmist said, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way." God delights in the way that you live if it's the case that he is, as we talked about yesterday, in control of your life. If he's in control of your life, that means that you're living according to his holy will. I notice these words again. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It's not that I order my own steps. See, I can do that. I can choose my own way. I can choose my own path. I can do things my way. I can leave God totally out of the picture. Or I can let God order my steps. I can let God show the way. I can let God make the path and me follow in that path. And that is God's plan for me. Ephesians 2, verse 10 tells us that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God's plan for you and for me is that we allow him to direct our steps, to order our steps in such a way that we do as Jesus did, and that is to go about doing this. So we are his workmanship, and his design for us is to do good work. Some trust in other things. Some trust in jobs, and some trust in business, and home, and bank accounts, and lands, and friends, and government, and spouse, and all kinds of different things. You know, a lot of people trust in a lot of different things. A lot of people trust in these things, don't trust in the Lord at all. But that's not what the Bible teaches, and that's what we know is the difference in Christian life. God alone is worthy of our supreme trust. Again, Psalm 37, notice verses 3 through 5. The psalmist said, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Over and over and over again, the psalmist said, David said, "Trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord." Faith and trust and commitment. You see, it's a command. And that's what Solomon wants to do. Second thing here is the focus. Alright? We have a faith, trust in the Lord, but then there's a focus. You trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not half-heartedly. Not somewhat. He says you trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Turn with me, if you will, the 119th Psalm. If you write in your Bible, you might want to take the sample and make note of what we're about to talk about. In the 119th Psalm, the psalmist wants us to know just how much he believes in God and how devoted his service is to God according to the Word of God. Now, think about it if you will. In Psalm 119, look at verse number 2. In verse 2, the psalmist says, "Blessed are those who keep his testimony, who seek him with the," underline, "whole heart." Alright? With the whole heart. Not half-hearted. No half-hearted religion for the psalmist. No wishy-washy service to God for the psalmist. What does he say? "I will seek him with my whole heart." Now, if you will, notice verse 10. In verse 10 he says, "With my whole heart." I have sought you. With what? With my whole heart. I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. And then, verse 34, give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my, underline it, whole heart. Amazing how verse 58, he says, I entreated your favor with my, underline it, whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. Verse 69, he goes on to say, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precept and with my, underline it, whole heart. I mean, he's going over to verse 145, and he says there, I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. You think he wanted us to understand what his service to God was like? What his commitment to God was like? No half-hearted service. No half-hearted commitment. He was totally committed to the Lord with his whole heart. And that's the command. Trust in the Lord. If you're going to do it with all your heart. Second thing we notice, if after a command, we have in the next place the caution. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then he provides these words of caution to us. Lean not on your own understanding. Here's why I have problems. Do you have a problem with that? Because, you know, I think we have this idea, and I think men suffer from this a lot. We have this idea, we ought to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, you know? And we need to make it in this life. We need to grit our teeth, and we need to put our, you know, our nose to the grindstone, and we just need to gut it out, whatever it is in life. Well, I believe there's something to be said for that, but we're all said and done. We need to trust in the Lord with all our heart. And lean not on our own understanding. Because you see, I have this idea that if I think it, it's right. I mean, you know, if I believe it, it's got to be right. If this is the way I think it, that's the only way it can be done. I mean, there can't be another way. This could be a better way than that. Do we suffer from that? Do you ever have a problem with that? Not only in life, sometimes there is a better way than the way I've been doing it for 40 years. You know, sometimes there is a better way. And here, Solomon said, lean not on your own understanding. Don't leave God out of the picture. You see, if you're going to trust in Him, if you're going to really trust in Him with all of your heart, that means you've got to set your desires aside, you've got to set your way of thinking aside, you've got to take what God says in His Word and allow it to guide and lead your life and all that you do. The famous preacher Dwight L. Moody once said, trust in yourself and you're doomed to disappointment. Trust in your friends and they'll die and leave you. Trust in money and you may have it taken from you. Trust in your reputation and some slander of some may blast it. But you trust in God and you're never to be confounded in time or eternity. How many people are going to die in a lost condition? How many religious people are going to die and be lost eternally because they're following some religion that just seemed right to them? Some religion that just felt right in their heart. I know that I'm right because I can feel it in my heart. You trust the Lord with all your heart, and you're not on your own understanding. The Bible says that you believe it, you do it. That's what he's saying here. Don't keep God out of the picture. Don't try to worship God. Don't try to serve God just because it seems like the right thing to do. The writer of Proverbs says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12. Jeremiah 10:23. Jeremiah put it this way. He said, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own self. That's why I ought not to lean on my own understanding. I ought to put my trust in God and lean upon Him Isaiah 5 and verse 21. Isaiah said, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and foolish in their own sight." But then there's a third thing. In the third place, we have the confession. We have the confession. What did he say? Verse number 6. He said, "In all thy ways, acknowledge him." How? In all thy ways, acknowledge him. That's another way of saying, have the profession of your faith in Christ in all that you do. If you're going to be a Christian, live it every day. In all your ways, in everything that you do it as a child of God. You do it as a Christian. You do it in such a way that people know who you are and whose side you are on. Don't be hypocritical about it. Don't be one way when you're in church and another way when you're at work or when you're at school or when you're somewhere. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. You see, we ought to live with the awareness of God's involvement in our lives. Turn with me, if you will, to 23rd Psalm. We need to live our lives with an awareness of the involvement that the Lord has in our lives. Is the Lord involved in your life? Well, I submit to you that He is if we allow Him to. If we allow Him to be involved in our life, He's involved in our life. He wants to be involved in our life. You're familiar with Psalm 23. You know what it says. I'd like to read it to you, and if you grant me afford me the opportunity here, I'd like to read it to you in another way, in a little different way. And I'd like for us to supply the word "the Lord" in some places here. I'll tell you what I mean. Let's read it together. Verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord makes me to lie down in green pastures. The Lord leads me beside the still waters. The Lord restores my soul. The Lord leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for the Lord is with me. The Lord's rod and the Lord's staff, they comfort me. The Lord prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The Lord anoints my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You see, when we read it like that, don't we get a better sense of the involvement of the Lord in His life? What is He saying? I'm dependent on the Lord for everything that I do, every place that I go, all the necessities of life that I need. My Lord supplies those things in my life. And in the words of this psalm, what is David doing? In all his ways, he is acknowledging God in his life. Titus 2 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul said, "In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works." And then the fourth thing is this: "In all thy ways, acknowledge the Lord." And then we have these words: "And He shall direct your path." In that, we see God cares for our life. God cares for us, and He takes care of us. The word "direct" here simply means to make smooth or to make straight. If we were to say it, we'd say, "He paved the way." He paved the way. You know, if the way is bumpy, if there are a lot of potholes, if there are a lot of rocks, if there are a lot of rough spots, we like to smooth those out. We like to smooth it out, don't we? I mean, we're in West Virginia, so we're not used to any of those. But we might, when I go to Moundsville, I've been going up there for, you know, 20-some years now, teaching at the school. And I don't know what they do with the tax money up there, but it is not the street repair. It's not the street repair. And they got this one street. It got so bad. I used to drive a little Ford Festiva. And they had a hole. They had a hole in that street. It was so big, I drove in one side of it and I drove out the other side. It was bigger than my car. And finally, that street got so bad, they came in and paved it. And all those years, it's the only street they paved in that entire city that I know of. And so when I go to Moundsville, I go out of my way to go down that street. I just want that one street to be as smooth as it can be. The rest of them are terrible. You see, now you're in here, that's what God does for us. He makes the way smooth. He paves the way for us. Why? Because He cares for us, and He will direct our path. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. When he says, casting all your care upon Him, here's why. Because He cares for you. God cares. He cares about me. He cares about you. And He provides care for our life. In all that we do and all that we need, if we'll acknowledge Him in all of our ways, He'll bless those ways. He'll bless those needs. He'll care for us in every way which we need. The psalmist said in Psalm 37, where we were a few moments ago, verse 25, David said, I have been young, and now I am old, and I have not yet seen the righteous forsaken, nor the esteemed begging bread. What's he saying? After all these years, I've never seen God's people walk. God always provides. God always provides. You see, when my boys were young, they're big boys now, they're bigger than me. But when they were just little boys, sometimes I'd stand them up on a counter about like this. I'd put them up there, and I'd stand here, and I'd put my arms out. You know what they'd do? They'd jump. I mean, they'd jump. They'd jump, and I'd catch them. I'd put them back up there, you know. I might step back a little further. I'd take them up, step back. I'd put my arms, they'd jump. I don't know how far I'd have to go, they wouldn't jump. I didn't even try to do that. But they'd always jump. With no fear, no hesitation, worried me just a little bit. But anyway, I did it anyway. You know, and they would jump. Now, why would they do that? Because they knew that there was not one chance that their father would let them fall. They knew there wasn't a chance in the world that I was going to let them get hurt. No matter what, I was going to catch them. And you know, it's not a whole lot different between us and our Father in heaven. When Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all your heart, basically he's saying, you jump unless the Father trusts you. If you trust in Him with all your heart, you jump, He'll catch you. You may not see, you may not realize where He is in your life, but you just acknowledge Him in all of your ways. You just keep on living. You keep on letting Him direct your path and take care of your way of life and your path of life. You keep trusting in Him. You keep your faith in Him. And when you leave, He'll catch you. When you stumble and you fall, He'll catch you. It all begins. All that begins with our trust in Him is the salvation of our soul. When Jesus said in Mark chapter 15 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. There will be a lot of people who will burn eternally in hell because they don't have enough faith to fill a symbol that would get them to believe that somehow that whatever God said about that water right there is true. They just will not allow themselves to believe that somewhere between the time that you go into that water and the time that you come out of that water, that He has promised that He'll apply the blood of His dear Son to your sinful soul and cleanse everything of every sin that you've ever committed. Somewhere along the line, someone has said baptism has nothing to do with salvation, and they believe that. But when Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, there's something about that that they just didn't get right. If you trust in the Lord with all your heart, don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He'll direct your path. And the first step is in that water right there. The first step, that's how you get started. You got to step. Just like Peter stepped out of that boat on that water when the Lord said, come. Tonight, if you're not a child of His, the Lord is saying to you, come. You trust me with all. You trust me with all your heart. And you come to me back then with a penitent heart. And you confess from the heart that you believe that I'm the Son of God. And you submit your life and your will to allow Jeff Dorton to immerse you in water for the remission of your sins. And you begin that journey as a child of God. And that's the journey that leads to heaven. What about your faith? What about your trust in the Lord? Do you trust the Lord enough to save your soul? And do you trust the Lord enough to guide your life? If you're an unfaithful child of God, repent of that. Please come back to him tonight. You have a need. Would you come if you stand on that?